Please join me at the foot of the cross. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 19. I am going to begin reading with verse 14 and read through to the end of the chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text beginning at the bottom of page 905. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. Mark that well. It was about the sixth hour. He, that is Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the day of preparation of the Passover, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day because it was the Sabbath of the Passover, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, the Jewish day of preparation of the Passover, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Did you notice how John made a big deal, not only out of the fact that this was the day of preparation, but that the soldiers did not break Jesus' legs? The Jews asked Pilate that the legs of all three crucified men might be broken so that they might die quickly and be taken down from the cross before the Sabbath day began. This Sabbath day, John tells us, was a high day because it was the Sabbath that fell during Passover week. The Jews didn't want anything to defile the high day that was the Passover Sabbath. And so the soldiers came, verse 32, and broke the legs of the first criminal and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water, proof that he was already dead. And so John tells us that he who saw it, he's referring to himself now, he who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. I saw it. They didn't break his bones. Now, why does he make such a big deal out of this? Because he tells us that these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. What scripture does John have in mind? You probably have a footnote that tells you. Footnote A, if you're using the ESV Pew Bible. Look at what it says. Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12. Taken contextually, both of these verses speak of the Passover lamb. Listen as I read from Exodus 12. This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. Exodus 12:43-46. Numbers 9, verse 12 reads similarly. It says this: they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. The Passover lamb's legs could not be broken. God made sure of that. He told his people not once, but twice. And as James Montgomery Boyce notes, this seemingly pointless detail in the Passover ritual and this seemingly pointless detail in the death of Jesus combine in God's providence to identify Jesus as the Passover lamb through whom we have a spiritual deliverance. Paul says this explicitly in the scripture I want us to consider this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 954. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul says a whole lot there in the space of just seven words. First, by using the word sacrifice, Paul points to how Jesus' death serves as a covering for sin. Second, by calling Christ our Passover lamb, Paul points to how Jesus' death serves to mark us out for life rather than death. And then third, by speaking of our Passover lamb as sacrificed in the context of cleansing out the old leaven of malice and evil, Paul points to how Jesus' death, like the Exodus celebrated in the Passover, rescued God's people from slavery. In our case, slavery to malice and evil. What's more, all three of these aspects of Christ's death serve to make us at one with God. Let's not forget where we have been this Easter season. We have been talking about the atonement. And what a wonderful word that is, because us English speakers understand it. It means at one mint. It means what it says. It's the one theological word that actually comes from the English. And so these truths that we will consider this morning, that God effected in Jesus at the cross as our Passover lamb, serve to make us at one with God. First, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed to cover our sin. Paul speaks of Christ, our Passover lamb, being sacrificed because the Passover lambs of the Old Testament were also said to be sacrificed. In Deuteronomy 16, we read God's instructions to the generation about to enter the promised land. He says this: "Observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. Did you hear that? Again and again and again in the Old Testament, the Passover was called a sacrifice. And that word sacrifice was designed to bring to mind the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. In particular, the sin offering and the peace offering. In both cases, in both the sin offering and the peace offering, the person bringing the sacrifice placed his hand upon the animal's head in an act of identification. The offerer identified himself with the animal such that when the animal's life was surrendered, the offerer's life was symbolically surrendered as well. In the case of the sin offering, God said that once the animal had been killed, and the offerer felt the life draining away as his hand was on its head, once the animal had been killed and its blood was placed on the horns of the altar, the priest would burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And in so doing, the priest would make atonement for the offerer, and he would be forgiven. That sounds good, doesn't it? This lamb is dying in my place. I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But here, this lamb is dying in my place. As Phil Reichen observes, the Passover lamb was called a sacrifice because it was an offering for sin. Passover was not simply about deliverance from Egypt. It was also about salvation from sin. Like the Egyptians, the Israelites were sinners. Therefore, on the night that God plagued Israel, plagued Egypt with death, he also claimed the right to Israel's firstborn sons. The destroyer visited every house, but the blood on Israel's doorposts was a sign that a sacrifice had been paid for their sin. It was a sign both for God and for his people. When God looked down and saw the blood, he knew that his justice had been satisfied. When the people looked up and saw the blood, they knew their sins were covered. The Israelites were reminded of this every year. When they celebrated Passover, they explained to their children how God had brought them out of Egypt and saved them from their sin. Fast forward now to the New Testament. When Jesus, our Passover lamb, was about to be sacrificed, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples and transformed it into what we call the Lord's Supper. Taking a cup, he directed them not to the sacrificial blood of the little woolly sheep that had been that evening's meal, but to his own sacrificial blood that he would offer the following day. He said, "Drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. As our Passover lamb, Jesus was sacrificed by the Father to cover our sins. But that's not all. As our Passover lamb, Jesus was also sacrificed to mark us out for life rather than death. The story of the Passover is simple. For 430 years, God's people were slaves in Egypt. after a string of judgments in which Egypt was plagued with frogs, with flies, and with darkness, God decreed that he would kill the firstborn of every house so as to show the Pharaoh he meant business. Let my people go! Jewish homes would be spared the death of their firstborn provided they followed God's instructions. They were to take a lamb without blemish and without spot, whose legs had not been broken, and they were to kill it, spreading the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of their house. When the angel of death came, he would see the blood and pass over that house. What Paul is indicating then when he calls Jesus our Passover lamb is that his blood saves us from the death that God had decreed against us. God had decreed death against us because of our sin. But since Jesus died as a sacrifice to cover our sin, that sentence of death has been lifted. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Apart from our Passover lamb, apart from Jesus and his shed blood, we are doomed to die. Not just physically, but spiritually and eternally in the lake of fire. That is why it is such good news for us to hear that there is blood on the doorposts for the believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, some Christians consider the Passover not only to be a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, but an actual visual representation of the cross. Blood was smeared on the top and the sides of the door. It may also have been spilled in the doorway, since the word basin in Exodus 12:22 could also be translated threshold. So perhaps the Passover lamb was slain in the doorway, in which case there was blood on all four sides of the door. Similarly, when Christ was crucified, there was blood on the top of the cross flowing from his wounded head, blood on both sides from his nailed hands, and blood at the bottom from his pierced feet. The call to us couldn't be clearer. Look to the cross, believer. Look to the cross, because there, Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed to mark you out for life rather than death, to cover your sins so that they do not stand against you come judgment day. But thirdly, let us also note that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed to free us from slavery to sin. Here, we need to consider both the context of the original Passover and the context of the words we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. God gave the first Passover feast to a people languishing in slavery in Egypt. He was about to free them from slavery, to be sure, but they were slaves when this Passover came. And what is particularly interesting is that God was going to use the death sentence that went along with the Passover to free his people. As part of the Passover feast, God told his people not to eat any leavened bread with it. For 7 days, they were to eat only unleavened bread, since they were going to leave Egypt in haste. And you might think, okay, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Paul picks up on this image, the image of the unleavened bread, in his letter to the church at Corinth. As he confronts them about their tolerating sexual sin in the body, he says this, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." That's why you are unleavened. "Let us therefore celebrate the festival, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. But let us celebrate it not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." With this double context in mind, Leon Morris says that Christ is for believers what the Passover was for the Jews. In Egypt, they had offered their sacrifice in order that the destroying angel might pass over them. They had been delivered, and a slave rabble emerged as the people of God. Paul is using this imagery to remind his readers that the death of Christ had delivered them from slavery to evil, and had made them the people of God. There is emphasis on emergence to new life. And here, the symbolism of yeast makes an important point. Ancient Israel was commanded to remove all yeast before the sacrifice. And in Paul's day, a feature of Passover observance was a solemn search for and destruction of all yeast before the feast began. This had to be done before the lamb was offered in the temple. Paul points out that Christ, our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed, and so it is time, and more than time, that all yeast, all evil, is to be put away. To borrow from Paul in Romans, we are no longer slaves to sin. So, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You are no longer slaves to sin. Therefore, live according to righteousness. Remove the lump of malice and evil, of sexual immorality and impurity, and live lives of those who have been redeemed. The gospel according to John begins as it ends, with a clearly sounded note that Jesus dies as our sacrificial Passover lamb. According to chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." My question for you this morning is this: have you had your sin taken away? Or are you still very much enslaved to it? If you are a slave to sin, then you are marked out for death, not for life. You need to be liberated from slavery. You need to have your sin taken away and be marked out for life instead of death. In short, you need Jesus as your Passover lamb. As Scott McKnight says, the language of the Passover itself creates its own kind of understanding of the atonement. If the problem is slavery and the resolution is liberation, the means of liberation from slavery is the death and resurrection of Christ. At the Exodus, God stepped in to instruct Israel what to do if it would be passed over. Blood must be smeared on the door. And in the New Testament, that same means is at work to liberate us from our slaveries to sin and to the flesh. We are to drink the cup of the Passover wine in faith as a way of smearing the blood of Christ on our hearts. So come. Come, ye sinners, poor and weary, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save us, full of pity, love, and power. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray.